Kings chapter 13. Just then, a prophet arrived from Judah with the Lord's message for Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing near the altar to offer a sacrifice. He cried out against the altar with the Lord's message, "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord has said. Look, a son named Josiah will be born to the Davidic dynasty. He will sacrifice on you, the priests of the high places who offer sacrifices on you. Human bones will be burned on you." That day, he had also given a sign, saying, "This is the sign that the Lord has declared. The altar will split open, and the ashes on it will pour out." When the king heard the prophet's message, that he had cried out against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam took his hand from the altar and pointed it, saying, "Seize him!" Then the hand that he had pointed at him stiffened up, and he could not pull it back. Meanwhile, the altar split open, and the ashes poured from the altar in fulfillment of the sign the prophet had given with the Lord's message. The king responded to the prophet, "Seek the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, so that my hand may be restored." So the prophet sought the Lord's favor, and the king's hand was restored as it was at first. The king then said to the prophet, "Come home with me and have something to eat, so that I may give you a gift." But the prophet said to the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you. I am not allowed to eat food or drink water in this place. For this is how I was commanded in the Lord's message: eat no food, drink no water, and do not return by the way you came." So he started back on another road. He did not travel back on the same road he had taken to Bethel. Now there was an old prophet living in Bethel. When his sons came home, they told him everything the prophet had done in Bethel that day. And they told their father all the words that he had spoken to the king. Their father asked them, "Which road did he take?" His sons showed him the road the prophet from Judah had taken. Then he told his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." When they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and took off after the prophet, whom he found sitting under an oak tree. He asked him, "Are you the prophet from Judah?" He answered, "Yes, I am." He then said to him, "Come home with me and eat something." But he replied, "I can't go back with you. I am not allowed to eat food or to drink water with you in this place. For an order came to me in the Lord's message: eat no food, drink no water there, and do not return by the way you came." Then the old prophet said, "I too am a prophet like you, and an angel has told me in a message from the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so he can eat food and drink water." But he had lied to him. So the prophet went back with him. He ate food in his house, and he drank water. While they were sitting at the table, the Lord's message came to the old prophet who had brought him back. So he cried out to the prophet who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord has said. You have rebelled against the Lord's instruction and have not obeyed the command the Lord your God gave you. You went back, you ate food, and you drank water in the place of which he said to you, 'Eat no food, drink no water.' Therefore your corpse will not be buried in your ancestral tomb." So this is what happened after he had eaten food and drunk water. The old prophet saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. So the prophet from Judah traveled on. Then a lion attacked him on the road and killed him. There was his body lying on the road, with the donkey standing next to it, and the lion just standing there by the body. Then some men came passing by and saw the body lying in the road, with the lion standing next to the body. They went and reported what they had seen in the city where the old prophet lived. When the old prophet, who had invited him to his house, heard the news, he said, "It is the prophet who rebelled against the Lord. The Lord delivered him over to the lion, and it tore him up and killed him, in keeping with the Lord's message that he had spoken to him." He told his sons, "Saddle my donkey." So they saddled it. He went and found the body lying in the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor attacked the donkey. The old prophet picked up the prophet's body, put it on the donkey, and brought it back. The old prophet then entered the city to mourn him and to bury him. He put the body into his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Oh, my brother!" After he buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the tomb where the prophet is buried. Put my bones right beside his bones. because the message that he announced as the Lord's message against the altar in Bethel and against all the temples on the high places in the cities of the north will certainly be fulfilled. After this happened, Jeroboam still did not change his evil ways. He continued to appoint common people as priests at the high places. Anyone who wanted the job, he consecrated as a priest. This sin caused Jeroboam's dynasty to come to an end and to be destroyed from the face of the earth. First Kings chapter 14. At that time, Jeroboam's son Abijah became sick. Jeroboam told his wife, "Disguise yourself so that the people cannot recognize you are Jeroboam's wife. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah, the prophet, who told me I would rule over this nation, lives there. Take 10 loaves of bread, some small cakes, and a container of honey, and visit him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." Jeroboam's wife did as she was told. She went to Shiloh and visited Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see. He had lost his eyesight in his old age. But the Lord had told Ahijah, "Look, Jeroboam's wife is coming to find out from you what will happen to her son, for he is sick. Tell her such and such. When she comes, she will be in a disguise." When Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, "Come on in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be someone else? I have been commissioned to give you bad news. Go, tell Jeroboam, this is what the Lord God of Israel has said. I raised you up from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the Davidic dynasty and gave it to you. But you are not like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me wholeheartedly by doing only what I approve. You have sinned more than all who came before you. You went and angered me by making other gods formed out of metal. You have completely disregarded me, so I am ready to bring disaster on the dynasty of Jeroboam. I will cut off every last male belonging to Jeroboam in Israel, including even the weak and incapacitated. I will burn up the dynasty of Jeroboam, just as one burns manure until it is completely consumed. Dogs will eat the members of your family who die in the city, and the birds of the sky will eat the ones who die in the country. Indeed, the Lord has announced it. As for you, get up and go home. When you set foot in the city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn him and bury him. He is the only one in Jeroboam's family who will receive a decent burial, for he is the only one in whom the Lord God of Israel found anything good. The Lord will raise up a king over Israel who will cut off Jeroboam's dynasty. It is ready to happen. The Lord will attack Israel, making it like a reed that sways in the water. He will remove Israel from this good land he gave to their ancestors and scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they angered the Lord by making Asherah poles. He will hand Israel over to their enemies, because of the sins which Jeroboam committed and which he made Israel commit." So Jeroboam's wife got up and went back to Tirzah. As she crossed the threshold of the house, the boy died. All Israel buried him and mourned for him, in keeping with the Lord's message that he had spoken through his servant, the prophet Ahijah. The rest of the events of Jeroboam's reign, including the details of his battles and rule, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Israel. Jeroboam ruled for 22 years. Then he passed away. His son Nadab replaced him as king. Now Rehoboam, son of Solomon, ruled in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord chose from all the tribes of Israel to be his home. His mother was an Ammonite woman named Naamah. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They made him more jealous by their sins than their ancestors had done. They even built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and Asherah poles, on every high hill and under every green tree. There were also male cultic prostitutes in the land. They committed the same horrible sins as the nations that the Lord had driven out from before the Israelites. In King Rehoboam's fifth year, King Shishak of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the Lord's temple and of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the golden shields that Solomon had made. King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned them to the officers of the royal guard who protected the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king visited the Lord's temple, the royal guard carried them and then brought them back to the guard room. The rest of the events of Rehoboam's reign, including his accomplishments, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Judah. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were continually at war with each other. Rehoboam passed away and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. His mother was an Ammonite named Naamah. His son Abijah replaced him as king. Kings chapter 15. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king over Judah. He ruled for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. He followed all the sinful practices of his father before him. He was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God maintained his dynasty in Jerusalem by giving him a son to succeed him and by protecting Jerusalem. He did this because David had done what he approved and had not disregarded any of his commandments his entire lifetime, except for the incident involving Uriah the Hittite. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were continually at war with each other throughout Abijah's lifetime. The rest of the events of Abijah's reign, including all his accomplishments, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Judah. Abijah and Jeroboam had been at war with each other. Abijah passed away and was buried in the city of David. His son Asa replaced him as king. In the 20th year of Jeroboam's reign over Israel, Asa became the king of Judah. He ruled for 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what the Lord approved, as his ancestor David had done. He removed the male cultic prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the disgusting idols his ancestors had made. He also removed Maacah, his grandmother, from her position as queen mother because she had made a loathsome Asherah pole. Asa cut down her loathsome pole and burned it in the Kidron Valley. The high places were not eliminated, yet Asa was wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord throughout his lifetime. He brought the holy items that he and his father had made into the Lord's temple, including the silver, gold, and other articles. Now Asa and King Baasha of Israel were continually at war with each other. King Baasha of Israel attacked Judah and established Ramah as a military outpost to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the land of King Asa of Judah. Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of the royal palace and handed it to his servants. He told them to deliver it to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hesion, king of Syria, ruler in Damascus, along with this message. I want to make a treaty with you, like the one our fathers made. See, I have sent you silver and gold as a present. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel, so he will retreat from my land. Ben-Hadad accepted King Asa's offer and ordered his army commanders to attack the cities of Israel. They conquered Ijon Dan, Abel Beth Maacah, and all the territory of Naphtali, including the region of Kinnereth. When Baasha heard the news, he stopped fortifying Ramah and settled down in Tirzah. King Asa ordered all the men of Judah, no exemptions were granted, to carry away the stones and wood that Baasha had used to build Ramah. King Asa used the materials to build up Geba in Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of the events of Asa's reign, including all his successes and accomplishments, as well as a record of the cities he built, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Judah. Yet when he was very old, he developed a foot disease. Asa passed away and was buried with his ancestors in the city of his ancestor David. His son Jehoshaphat replaced him as king. In the second year of Asa's reign over Judah, Jeroboam's son Nadab became the king of Israel. He ruled Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed in his father's footsteps and encouraged Israel to sin. Baasha, son of Ahijah, from the tribe of Issachar, conspired against Nadab and assassinated him in Gibbethon, which was in Philistine territory. This happened while Nadab and all the Israelite army were besieging Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa's reign over Judah and replaced him as king. When he became king, he executed Jeroboam's entire family. He wiped out everyone who breathed, in keeping with the Lord's message that he had spoken through his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. This happened because of the sins which Jeroboam committed and which he made Israel commit. These sins angered the Lord God of Israel. The rest of the events of Nadab's reign, including all his accomplishments, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Israel. Asa and King Baasha of Israel were continually at war with each other. In the third year of Asa's reign over Judah, Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah. He ruled for 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed in Jeroboam's footsteps and encouraged Israel to sin. First Kings chapter 16. The Lord's message against Baasha came to Jehu, son of Hanani. I raised you up from the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel. Yet you followed in Jeroboam's footsteps and encouraged my people Israel to sin. Their sins have made me angry, so I am ready to burn up Baasha and his family and make your family like the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Dogs will eat the members of Baasha's family who die in the city, and the birds of the sky will eat the ones who die in the country. The rest of the events of Baasha's reign, including his accomplishments and successes, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Israel. Baasha passed away and was buried in Tirzah. His son, Elah, replaced him as king, and so it was the Lord's message came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, against Baasha and his family. This was because of all the evil he had done in the Lord's view by angering him with his deeds and becoming like Jeroboam's dynasty, and because of how he had destroyed Jeroboam's dynasty. In the 26th year of Asa's reign over Judah, Baasha, son of Elah, became king over Israel. He ruled in Tirzah for 2 years. His servant Zimri, a commander of half of his chariot force, conspired against him. While Elah was in Tirzah, drinking heavily at the house of Arza, who supervised the palace in Tirzah, Zimri came in and struck him dead. This happened in the 27th year of Asa's reign over Judah. Zimri replaced Elah as king. When he became king and occupied the throne, he killed Baasha's entire family. He did not spare any male belonging to him. He killed his relatives and his friends. Zimri destroyed Baasha's entire family, in keeping with the Lord's message, which he had spoken against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. This happened because of all the sins which Baasha and his son Elah committed and which they made Israel commit. They angered the Lord God of Israel with their worthless idols. The rest of the events of Elah's reign, including all his accomplishments, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Israel. In the 27th year of Asa's reign over Judah, Zimri became king over Israel. He ruled for 7 days in Tirzah. Zimri's revolt took place while the army was deployed in Gibbethon, which was in Philistine territory. While deployed there, the army received this report: Zimri has conspired against the king and assassinated him. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that very day in the camp. Omri and all Israel went up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was captured, he went into the fortified area of the royal palace. He set the palace on fire and died in the flames. This happened because of the sins he committed. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed in Jeroboam's footsteps and encouraged Israel to continue sinning. The rest of the events of Zimri's reign, including the details of his revolt, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Israel. At that time, the people of Israel were divided in their loyalties. Half the people supported Tibni, son of Ginath, and wanted to make him king. The other half supported Omri. Omri's supporters were stronger than those who supported Tibni, son of Ginath. Tibni died. Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa's reign over Judah, Omri became king over Israel. He ruled for 12 years, 6 of them in Tirzah. He purchased the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. He launched a construction project there and named the city he built after Shemer, the former owner of the hill of Samaria. Omri did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all who were before him. He followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and encouraged Israel to sin. They angered the Lord God of Israel with their worthless idols. The rest of the events of Omri's reign, including his accomplishments and successes, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Israel. Omri passed away and was buried in Samaria. His son Ahab replaced him as king. In the 38th year of Asa's reign over Judah, Omri's son Ahab became king over Israel. Ahab, son of Omri, ruled over Israel for 22 years in Samaria. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all who were before him. As if following in the sinful footsteps of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not bad enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians. Then he worshipped and bowed to Baal. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. He did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. During Ahab's reign, Hiel the Bethelite rebuilt Jericho. Abiram, his firstborn son, died when he laid the foundations. Segub, his second son, died when he erected its gates, in keeping with the Lord's message that he had spoken through Joshua, son of Nun. Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "Certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain in the years ahead unless I give the command." The Lord's message came to him, "Leave here and travel eastward. Hide out in the Kereth Valley near the Jordan. Drink from the stream. I have already told the ravens to bring you food there." So he carried out the Lord's message. He went and lived in the Kereth Valley, near the Jordan. The ravens would bring him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he would drink from the stream. After a while, the stream dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The Lord's message came to him, "Get up, go to Zarephath in Sidonian territory, and live there. I have already told a widow who lives there to provide for you." So he got up and went to Zarephath. When he went through the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. He called out to her, "Please, give me a little water in a cup, so I can take a drink." As she went to get it, he called out to her, "Please, bring me a piece of bread." She said, "Certainly, as the Lord your God lives, I have no food, except for a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. Right now I am gathering a couple of sticks for a fire. Then I am going home to make one final meal for my son and myself. After we have eaten that, we will die of starvation." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you planned, but first make me a small cake and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord God of Israel has said. The jar of flour will not be empty, and the jug of oil will not run out, until the day the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the ground." She went and did as Elijah told her. There was always enough food for Elijah and for her and her family. The jar of flour was never empty, and the jug of oil never ran out, in keeping with the Lord's message that he had spoken through Elijah. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house got sick. His illness was so severe, he could no longer breathe. She asked Elijah, "Why, prophet, have you come to me to confront me with my sin and kill my son?" He said to her, "Hand me your son." He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him down on his bed. Then he called out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, are you also bringing disaster on this widow I am staying with by killing her son? He stretched out over the boy 3 times and called out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, please let this boy's breath return to him. The Lord answered Elijah's prayer. The boy's breath returned to him, and he lived. Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upper room to the house, and handed him to his mother. Elijah then said, See, your son is alive. The woman said to Elijah, Now I really know that you are a prophet, and that the Lord's message really does come through you. Kings chapter 18. Sometime later, in the 3rd year of the famine, the Lord's message came to Elijah. Go, make an appearance before Ahab, so I may send rain on the surface of the ground. So Elijah went to make an appearance before Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, so Ahab summoned Obadiah, who supervised the palace. Now Obadiah was a very loyal follower of the Lord. When Jezebel was killing the Lord's prophets, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in 2 caves in 2 groups of 50. He also brought them food and water. Ahab told Obadiah, Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grazing areas so we can keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the animals. They divided up the land between them to search it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. As Obadiah was traveling along, Elijah met him. When he recognized him, he fell face down to the ground and said, Is it really you, my master Elijah? He replied, Yes. Go and say to your master, Elijah is back. Obadiah said, What sin have I committed that you are ready to hand your servant over to Ahab for execution? As certainly as the Lord your God lives, my master has sent to every nation and kingdom in an effort to find you. When they say he's not here, he makes them swear an oath that they could not find you. Now you say, Go and say to your master, Elijah is back. But when I leave you, the Lord's Spirit will carry you away so I can't find you. If I go tell Ahab I've seen you, he won't be able to find you and he will kill me. That would not be fair, because your servant has been a loyal follower of the Lord from my youth. Certainly my master is aware of what I did when Jezebel was killing the Lord's prophets. I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, in 2 groups of 50, and I brought them food and water. Now you say, Go and say to your master, Elijah is back, but he will kill me. But Elijah said, As certainly as the Lord of heaven's armies lives, whom I serve, I will make an appearance before him today. When Obadiah went and informed Ahab, the king went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, Is it really you, the one who brings disaster on Israel? Elijah replied, I have not brought disaster on Israel, but you and your father's dynasty have, by abandoning the Lord's commandments and following the Baals. Now send out messengers and assemble all Israel before me at Mount Carmel, as well as the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, whom Jezebel supports. Ahab sent messengers to all the Israelites and had the prophets assemble at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, How long are you going to be paralyzed by indecision? If the Lord is the true God, then follow him. But if Baal is, follow him. But the people did not say a word. Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But there are 450 prophets of Baal. Let them bring us 2 bulls. Let them choose one of the bulls for themselves, cut it up into pieces, and place it on the wood. But they must not set it on fire. I will do the same to the other bull and place it on the wood, but I will not set it on fire. Then you will invoke the name of your God, and I will invoke the name of the Lord. The God who responds with fire will demonstrate that he is the true God. All the people responded, This will be a fair test. Elijah told the prophets of Baal, Choose one of the bulls for yourselves and go first, for you are the majority. Invoke the name of your god, but do not light a fire. So they took a bull, as he had suggested, and prepared it. They invoked the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us! But there was no sound and no answer. They jumped around on the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. Yell louder! After all, he is a god. He may be deep in thought, or perhaps he stepped out for a moment or has taken a trip. Perhaps he is sleeping and needs to be awakened. So they yelled louder, and, in accordance with their prescribed ritual, mutilated themselves with swords and spears until their bodies were covered with blood. Throughout the afternoon, they were in an ecstatic frenzy. But there was no sound, no answer, and no response. Elijah then told all the people, "Approach me." So all the people approached him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Then Elijah took 12 stones, corresponding to the number of tribes that descended from Jacob, to whom the Lord's message had come, "Israel will be your name." With the stones, he constructed an altar for the Lord. Around the altar, he made a trench large enough to contain 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it on the wood. Then he said, "Fill up 4 water jars and pour the water on the offering and the wood." When they had done so, he said, "Do it again." So they did it again. Then he said, "Do it a third time." So they did it a third time. The water flowed down all sides of the altar and filled the trench. When it was time for the evening offering, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, prove today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are the true God, and that you are winning back their allegiance." Then fire from the Lord fell from the sky. It consumed the offering, the wood, the stones, and the dirt, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they threw themselves down with their faces to the ground and said, "The Lord is the true God! The Lord is the true God!" Elijah told them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let even one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah led them down to the Kishon Valley and executed them there. Then Elijah told Ahab, "Go on up and eat and drink, for the sound of a heavy rainstorm can be heard." So Ahab went on up to eat and drink, while Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down toward the ground and put his face between his knees. He told his servant, "Go on up and look in the direction of the sea." So he went on up, looked, and reported, "There is nothing." 7 times Elijah sent him to look. The 7th time the servant said, "Look, a small cloud the size of the palm of a man's hand is rising up from the sea." Elijah then said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up the chariots and go down, so that the rain won't overtake you." Meanwhile, the sky was covered with dark clouds, the wind blew, and there was a heavy rainstorm. Ahab rode toward Jezreel. Now the Lord energized Elijah with power. He tucked his robe into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. First Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, including a detailed account of how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this warning, "May the gods judge me severely if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life as you did theirs." Elijah was afraid, so he got up and fled for his life to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He went and sat down under a shrub and asked the Lord to take his life. "I've had enough. Now, O Lord, take my life. After all, I'm no better than my ancestors." He stretched out and fell asleep under the shrub. Suddenly, an angelic messenger touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked, and right there by his head was a cake baking on hot coals and a jug of water. He ate and drank and then slept some more. The angel of the Lord came back again, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, for otherwise you won't be able to make the journey." So he got up and ate and drank. That meal gave him the strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. He went into a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly, the Lord's message came to him. "Where are you, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been absolutely loyal to the Lord God of heaven's armies, even though the Israelites have abandoned the covenant they made with you, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they want to take my life." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Look, the Lord is ready to pass by." A very powerful wind went before the Lord, digging into the mountain and causing landslides. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the windstorm, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his robe and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Suddenly a voice asked him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been absolutely loyal to the Lord God of heaven's armies, even though the Israelites have abandoned the covenant they made with you, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they want to take my life." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and then head for the wilderness of Damascus. Go and anoint Hazael king over Syria. You must anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to take your place as prophet. Jehu will kill anyone who escapes Hazael's sword, and Elisha will kill anyone who escapes Jehu's sword. I have left in Israel 7,000 followers who have not bowed their knees to Baal or kissed the images of him." Elijah went out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. He was near the 12th pair. Elijah passed by him and threw his robe over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I will follow you." Elijah said to him, "Go back. Indeed, what have I done to you?" Elisha went back and took his pair of oxen and slaughtered them. He cooked the meat over a fire that he had made by burning the harness and yoke. He gave the people meat and they ate. Then he got up and followed Elijah and became his assistant. Kings chapter 20. Now King Ben-Hadad of Syria assembled all his army, along with 32 other kings, with their horses and chariots. He marched against Samaria and besieged and attacked it. He sent messengers to King Ahab of Israel, who was in the city. He said to him, "This is what Ben-Hadad says, 'Your silver and your gold are mine, as well as the best of your wives and sons.'" The king of Israel replied, "It is just as you say, my master, O king. I and all I own belong to you." The messengers came again and said, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent this message to you. You must give me your silver, gold, wives, and sons. But now at this time tomorrow, I will send my servants to you, and they will search through your palace and your servants' houses. They will carry away all your valuables." The king of Israel summoned all the leaders of the land and said, "Notice how this man is looking for trouble. Indeed, he demands my wives, sons, silver, and gold, and I did not resist him." All the leaders of the people said to him, "Do not give in or agree to his demands." So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Say this to my master the king, 'I will give you everything you demanded at first from your servant, but I am unable to agree to this latest demand.'" So the messengers went back and gave their report. Ben-Hadad sent another message to him.
May the gods judge me severely if there is enough dirt left in Samaria for all my soldiers to scoop up in their hands.
The king of Israel replied, Tell him the one who puts on his battle gear should not boast like one who is taking it off. When Ben-Hadad received this reply, he and the other kings were drinking in their quarters. He ordered his servants, Get ready to attack! So they got ready to attack the city. Now a prophet visited King Ahab of Israel and said, This is what the Lord has said. Do you see this huge army? Look, I am going to hand it over to you this very day. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ahab asked, By whom will this be accomplished? He answered, This is what the Lord has said, by the servants of the district governors. Ahab asked, Who will launch the attack? He answered, You will. So Ahab assembled the 232 servants of the district governors. After that, he assembled all the Israelite army, numbering 7,000. They marched out at noon, while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied with him were drinking heavily in their quarters. The servants of the district governors led the march. When Ben-Hadad sent messengers, they reported back to him, Men are marching out of Samaria. He ordered, Whether they come in peace or to do battle, take them alive. They marched out of the city with the servants of the district governors in the lead and the army behind them. Each one struck down an enemy soldier. The Syrians fled, and Israel chased them. King Ben-Hadad of Syria escaped on horseback with some horsemen. Then the king of Israel marched out and struck down the horses and chariots. He thoroughly defeated Syria. The prophet visited the king of Israel and instructed him, Go, fortify your defenses. Determine what you must do, for in the spring the king of Syria will attack you. Now the advisers of the king of Syria said to him, Their God is a god of the mountains. That's why they overpowered us. But if we fight them in the plains, we will certainly overpower them. So do this. Dismiss the kings from their command and replace them with military commanders. Muster an army, like the one you lost, with the same number of horses and chariots. Then we will fight them in the plains. We will certainly overpower them. He approved their plan and did as they advised. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrian army and marched to Aphek to fight Israel. When the Israelites had mustered and received their supplies, they marched out to face them in battle. When the Israelites deployed opposite them, they were like two small flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the land. The prophet visited the king of Israel and said, This is what the Lord has said. Because the Syrians said, The Lord is a God of the mountains and not a God of the valleys, I will deliver this entire huge army into your control. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The armies were deployed opposite each other for 7 days. On the seventh day, the battle began, and the Israelites killed 100,000 Syrian foot soldiers in 1 day. The remaining 27,000 ran to Aphek and went into the city, but the wall fell on them. Now Ben-Hadad ran into the city and hid in an inner room. His advisers said to him, Look, we have heard that the kings of the Israelite dynasty are kind. Allow us to put sackcloth around our waists and ropes on our heads and surrender to the king of Israel. Maybe he will spare our lives. So they put sackcloth around their waists and ropes on their heads and went to the king of Israel. They said, Your servant Ben-Hadad says, Please, let me live. Ahab replied, Is he still alive? He is my brother. The men took this as a good omen and quickly accepted his offer, saying, Ben-Hadad is your brother. Ahab then said, Go get him. So Ben-Hadad came out to him, and Ahab pulled him into his chariot. Ben-Hadad said, I will return the cities my father took from your father. You may set up markets in Damascus, just as my father did in Samaria. Ahab then said, I want to make a treaty with you before I dismiss you. So he made a treaty with him and then dismissed him. One of the members of the prophetic guild told his companion a message from the Lord. Please wound me. But the man refused to wound him. So the prophet said to him, because you have disobeyed the Lord. As soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you." When he left him, a lion attacked and killed him. He found another man and said, "Wound me." So the man wounded him severely. The prophet then went and stood by the road waiting for the king. He also disguised himself by putting a bandage down over his eyes. When the king passed by, he called out to the king, "Your servant went out into the heat of the battle, and then a man turned aside and brought me a prisoner. He told me, 'Guard this prisoner. If he ends up missing for any reason, you will pay with your life or with a talent of silver.' Well, it just so happened that while your servant was doing this and that, he disappeared." The king of Israel said to him, "Your punishment is already determined by your own testimony." The prophet quickly removed the bandage from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized he was one of the prophets. The prophet then said to him, "This is what the Lord has said. Because you released a man I had determined should die, you will pay with your life, and your people will suffer instead of his people." The king of Israel went home to Samaria, bitter and angry. First Kings chapter 21. After this, the following episode took place. Naboth the Jezreelite owned a vineyard in Jezreel adjacent to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so I can make a vegetable garden out of it, for it is adjacent to my palace. I will give you an even better vineyard in its place, or, if you prefer, I will pay you silver for it." But Naboth replied to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should sell you my ancestral inheritance." So Ahab went into his palace, bitter and angry that Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not sell to you my ancestral inheritance." He lay down on his bed, pouted, and would not eat. Then his wife Jezebel came in and said to him, "Why do you have a bitter attitude and refuse to eat?" He answered her, "While I was talking to Naboth the Jezreelite, I said to him, 'Sell me your vineyard for silver, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not sell you my vineyard.'" His wife Jezebel said to him, "You are the king of Israel. Get up, eat some food, and have a good time. I will get the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite for you." She wrote out orders, signed Ahab's name to them, and sealed them with his seal. She then sent the orders to the leaders and to the nobles who lived in Naboth's city. This is what she wrote: "Observe a time of fasting and seat Naboth in front of the people. Also, seat two villains opposite him and have them testify, 'You cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of the city, the leaders, and the nobles who lived there followed the written orders Jezebel had sent them. They observed a time of fasting and put Naboth in front of the people. The two villains arrived and sat opposite him. Then the villains testified against Naboth right before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they dragged him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they reported to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up. Take possession of the vineyard Naboth the Jezreelite refused to sell you for silver, for Naboth is no longer alive. He's dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. The Lord's message came to Elijah the Tishbite: "Get up, go down and meet King Ahab of Israel, who lives in Samaria. He is at the vineyard of Naboth. He has gone down there to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord has said. Haven't you committed murder and taken possession of the property of the deceased?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord has said. In the spot where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, they will also lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" When Elijah arrived, Ahab said to him, "So, you have found me, my enemy." Elijah replied, "I have found you because you are committed to doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord says, 'Look,
I am ready to bring disaster on you. I will destroy you and cut off every last male belonging to Ahab in Israel, including even the weak and incapacitated. I will make your dynasty like those of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you angered me and made Israel sin. The Lord says this about Jezebel. Dogs will devour Jezebel by the outer wall of Jezreel. As for Ahab's family, dogs will eat the ones who die in the city, and the birds of the sky will eat the ones who die in the country. There had never been anyone like Ahab, who was firmly committed to doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Urged on by his wife Jezebel, he was so wicked, he worshipped the disgusting idols, just as the Amorites, whom the Lord had driven out from before the Israelites. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He slept in sackcloth and walked around dejected. The Lord's message came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab shows remorse before me? Because he shows remorse before me, I will not bring disaster on his dynasty during his lifetime, but during the reign of his son. Kings chapter 22. There was no war between Syria and Israel for 3 years. In the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah came down to visit the king of Israel. The king of Israel said to his servants, "Surely you recognize that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, though we are hesitant to reclaim it from the king of Syria." Then he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to attack Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I will support you. My army and horses are at your disposal." But then Jehoshaphat said to Israel's king, "Please seek a message from the Lord this very day." So the king of Israel assembled about 400 prophets and asked them, "Should I attack Ramoth-Gilead or not?" They said, "Attack. The sovereign one will hand it over to the king." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord still here that we may ask him?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can seek the Lord's will, but I despise him because he does not prophesy prosperity for me, but disaster. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah." Jehoshaphat said, "The king should not say such things." The king of Israel summoned an official and said, "Quickly, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah were sitting on their respective thrones, dressed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. All the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, made iron horns and said, "This is what the Lord has said. With these you will gore Syria until they are destroyed." All the prophets were prophesying the same, saying, "Attack Ramoth-Gilead. You will succeed. The Lord will hand it over to the king." Now the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the prophets are in complete agreement that the king will succeed. Your words must agree with theirs. You must predict success." But Micaiah said, "As certainly as the Lord lives, I will say what the Lord tells me to say." When he came before the king asked him, "Micaiah, should we attack Ramoth-Gilead or not?" He answered him, "Attack, you will succeed. The Lord will hand it over to the king." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you solemnly promise in the name of the Lord to tell me only the truth?" Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. Then the Lord said, 'They have no master. They should go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you he does not prophesy prosperity for me, but disaster?" Micaiah said, "That being the case, listen to the Lord's message. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the heavenly assembly standing beside him, on his right and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will deceive Ahab? So he will attack Ramoth-Gilead and die there.' One said this and another that. Then a spirit stepped forward and stood before the Lord. He said, 'I will deceive him.' The Lord asked him, 'How?' He replied, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. The Lord said, deceive and overpower him. Go out and do as you have proposed. So now, look, the Lord has placed a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. But the Lord has decreed disaster for you. Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, approached, hit Micaiah on the jaw, and said, which way did the Lord's spirit go when he went from me to speak to you? Micaiah replied, look, you will see in the day when you go into an inner room to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the city official, and Joash, the king's son. Say, this is what the king says. Put this man in prison. Give him only a little bread and water until I safely return. Micaiah said, if you really do safely return, then the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, take note, all you people. The king of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah attacked Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and then enter into the battle, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and then entered into the battle. Now the king of Syria had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight common soldiers or high-ranking officers, fight only the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they said, he must be the king of Israel. So they turned and attacked him. But Jehoshaphat cried out. When the chariot commanders realized he was not the king of Israel, they turned away from him. Now an archer shot an arrow at random, and it struck the king of Israel between the plates of his armor. The king ordered his charioteer, turn around and take me from the battle line because I'm wounded. While the battle raged throughout the day, the king stood propped up in his chariot opposite the Syrians. He died in the evening. The blood from the wound ran down into the bottom of the chariot. As the sun was setting, a cry went through the camp, each one should return to his city and to his homeland. So the king died and was taken to Samaria, where they buried him. They washed off the chariot at the pool of Samaria. Then the dogs licked his blood, while the prostitutes bathed, in keeping with the Lord's message that he had spoken. The rest of the events of Ahab's reign, including a record of his accomplishments and how he built a luxurious palace and various cities, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Israel. Ahab passed away. His son, Ahaziah, replaced him as king. In the fourth year of Ahab's reign over Israel, Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, became king over Judah. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. He followed in his father Asa's footsteps and was careful to do what the Lord approved. However, the high places were not eliminated. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel. The rest of the events of Jehoshaphat's reign, including his successes and military exploits, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Judah. He removed from the land any male cultic prostitutes who had managed to survive the reign of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom at this time. A governor ruled. Jehoshaphat built a fleet of large merchant ships to travel to Ophir for gold, but they never made the voyage because they were shipwrecked in Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my sailors join yours in the fleet. But Jehoshaphat refused. Jehoshaphat passed away and was buried with his ancestors in the city of his ancestor David. His son Jehoram replaced him as king. In the 17th year of Jehoshaphat's reign over Judah, Ahab's son Ahaziah became king over Israel in Samaria. He ruled for 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed in the footsteps of his father and mother. Like Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he encouraged Israel to sin. He worshipped and bowed down to Baal, angering the Lord God of Israel, just as his father had done.